Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our study entitled The Great Doctrines of the Bible, a systematic examination of the major doctrines that make up the Judeo-Christian faith, that are the warp and woof of biblical Christianity. We began this great series with studying what the Scriptures say of themselves. And moving on from there, we came to the chief object of this biblical revelation upon which the contents of the Bible are squarely focused on, and that would be God. And so we have been looking at the doctrine of God. And let it be said again that the Scriptures give us the supernatural revelation of the eternal God who has revealed Himself in history and through Scripture as one God existing in three persons that are co-equal, co-eternal, co-dwelling. They are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These persons are distinguishable, but indivisible in divine essence. And because of that, they are therefore co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal in nature, attributes, power, and glory. These are not three gods, as pernicious critics of the Trinity dismiss this doctrine as. No, one God. It is one God revealed through three persons. One eternal Godhead, who is one undivided and indivisible essence. And in this one essence, there are three eternal distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Moving on, we looked at the nature of God. What is the essence of God? And we said He is Spirit. God is a Spirit. John 4:24. God is a Spirit being. He is immaterial and incorporeal. So when we speak of God as being a spirit, this does not mean that He is some impersonal force or entity. God is a person. He is spirit, but He is a person possessing intellect, will, knowledge, wisdom, and emotions. God is pure spirit of infinite perfection. Spirit is the highest form of being. God is not only a spirit, He's eternally spirit, meaning He is not confined or limited to time and matter. He does not, the fullness of God does not possess a human body in any way visible to the physical eye. Now we're speaking of God the Father. God the Son in eternity past also existed in this way. And then when He became a man in the incarnation, God the second person now has a human body. But when we speak of God the Father, He is spirit. He does not possess a human body in any way visible to the physical eye. This orthodox biblical revelation of God the Father as being spirit in this way clearly contradicts the heresy of Mormonism, a cult which says that God the Father indeed was once a man and now He is a glorified man living on His own planet. We won't get into the bizarre and aberrant world of Mormonism in this teaching. Maybe another time when we do a series of teachings on the cults, the popular cults of our time, Mormonism being a major cult that is growing as we speak. Although God is a spirit without body, He possesses a personality. All throughout Scripture, God is addressed and treated as a person possessing all the attributes of personality. such as life, intelligence, reason, self-consciousness, self-determination, volitional power, emotional characteristics. God as an infinite, eternal spirit, who is a person, is distinct from all his creatures, in that he is underived, uncreated, and necessarily free and independent. God exists in and from himself. There is none to control him. Since God is a spirit, his being is infinite and at the same time immense. He is infinite because no physical or spatial limit can be assigned to his perfections or dictate his being. He is immense in that his reach extends everywhere, even into the bowels of hell where the damned are now as we speak. Psalm 139. Immensity and omnipresence go hand in hand when we talk about the spiritual power and person of God. So this is God in spirit. Another descriptive for the essence or quality of God is the fact that he is light. 1 John 1:5. Light, again, can be both a metaphorical description of God and literal. God dwells in unapproachable light, the scripture says. Meaning you cannot approach God. We cannot approach God in our sinful state. There has to be someone to mediate for us so that once the sin problem is atoned for, we can then approach God in his indescribable and beautiful glory, the light of Shekinah. The Shekinah or Shekinah light of God. He is light. 1 John 1:5 is many passages in the scripture describing God's outward manifestation of his presence as light. Not the light of the natural world. Not the light of the galaxies. Not the light of our sun, but a supernatural light that is inherently part of God's outward manifestation of his glorious presence. 1 John 1:5, I keep saying, says this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So God is light wherein there is no darkness or variableness or shadow of turning. God is light. In scripture, time and time again, we see that God is described, his presence is described as light. Light refers to God, the being of God's holiness, purity, and the ability to reveal and expose anything that is morally dark. Anyone who claims to have the enlightenment of God or have seen the divine light yet sidesteps the sin problem. That is that you and I have broken God's law, therefore we have sinned, and under that transgression we are under God's condemnation. Anybody who bypasses that and says or claims to have divine enlightenment without acknowledging the sin problem and the answer to that sin problem through the atonement of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a liar and he is still in darkness. That's what John goes on to say in 1 John 1, verse 6. So one claiming to have the light of God will then proclaim the gospel of God when he sent the light of Messiah into the world. Yeshua, who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of God, the Shekinah light of God, refers to the outward visible majesty of the glory of God, which has been revealed throughout Scripture to those who knew him. It was revealed to Moses and the children of Israel in the Mishkan, the earthly dwelling place where God's presence would be displayed, and subsequently in the temple at Jerusalem. It was the light of God's glory was revealed physically, visibly, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God the Son shone before His disciples, and that light, we are told by the Gospel accounts, was brighter than the sun. God is light, and the brilliance of that light reveals His glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not just have light. He is light. Light is absolutely pure, impossible to quench with darkness and defile with any diminution of that light, seeking to overcome the light with darkness. God's essence is spirit. It is light. It is also, morally speaking, love. Love refers to the very heart of God's nature. God does not just have love. He is love, according to John 3:16. A love that gave the second person of the Trinity through the incarnation to be the sacrifice for man's sins. God's love involves His mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, and benevolence toward all of His creatures. God is not only light, but He's also a consuming fire. His presence burns away anything that is morally unseemly, that is unholy, that does not conform to His holy presence. God is not fire, He is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. The most frequent descriptives used for God in the Bible, both metaphorically and literally, are two: light and fire. The light to expose sin, God's fire to burn away sin. We see this throughout the Scriptures, the lamp of fire in Genesis 15:17, the burning bush that Moses saw in Exodus 3, and also the fire of God's Spirit, the tongues of fire that appeared on Shavuot, the day of Pentecost, when the church was born with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:1-4. God is known by His natures. He is spirit. He is light. He is love. He is a consuming fire. Also, God is revealed to us in the Scriptures by His various names. The use of name in Hebraic culture and in the Hebrew Scriptures, in both the Old and New Testaments, means the totality of that person, those specific characters and qualities that make up or define that person. So when we see in the Scriptures that we must believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, it's not talking about a mere verbal assent to His name being Jesus, but it also means that we must believe who He is and what He has done for us as God. That is what is meant by the use and word of name, the name of God, in the Scriptures. And God has many names throughout Scripture. If you really want a good, systematic, and thorough study of all the names of God in Scripture, I would suggest you pick up Dr. Herbert Lockyer's All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible. So there's an old saying, what's in a name? Plenty, when you're talking about the various names of God as given in the Word of God, the Bible. First of all, what are some of the various names of God when coming to understand the nature of God? When God reveals Himself to man, He does it through the great names He has revealed Himself to be. He told Moses He was Yahweh, or I am that I am. This is the superlative name of God under which all the other names and titles for God are listed. He is the God who always exists, will exist, or now exists, and will exist. The God who always existed, now exists, and will exist the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. He, the Lord, God told us in Malachi 3:6, He is unchangeable. Yahweh, or as we translate His name in English, Jehovah, means I am that I am, which reveals His unchangeableness, His immutability, His consistency. And it was the personal name He revealed Himself to Moses and the Jewish people. The God of Israel was called Himself Yahweh, I am that I am, the self-existent one, revealing His person and plan to mankind. What are some of the divine names by which God's nature and character are revealed? Well, first, there is the name God in Hebrew, El. El, E-L in English. It is the oldest name in English form for God, and it means to be strong, power, might, expressing the general idea of God. El is linked onto other descriptive titles of God. Elohim. This word for God is plural and denotes the plurality of persons in the one Godhead. It's an intimation of what the New Testament will fully unfold, that God is made up of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by which the word Trinity describes that divine reality of plurality of persons in the one Godhead. Elohim is a plural in Hebrew. And also it means the plurality of His names, the plurality of His majesty or greatness. Elohim suggests the Trinity, a plurality of persons. And we see that word for God used in the first chapter of Genesis in relationship to the creation of the universe and man. All three persons of the Elohistic Godhead were present in creating the cosmos and man. We also have El Elyon, Genesis 14:18, which the name of God there means the Most High God. The Most High God. There is none greater than Yahweh. There is none greater than Elohim. There is none greater than El Elyon. He is the greatest, the Most High. This points to God's exalted nature as the sole supreme person, deserving of our reverence, worship, and singular devotion above all else, anyone or anything. El Elyon is one of the major names of God. Genesis 14:18. We are told there that Melchizedek was the priest of the of God Most High. El Elyon stands for the sovereignty of God, His supremacy, and His superiority over all. Praise the Lord. Then we have El Chai. El Chai, the God of life, the living God. In God is life, both natural life and eternal life. By the way, just as an aside, but a very important one, each of these names denoting an attribute or quality of the essence of God is also shared and affirmed by the Lord Jesus, by Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. In all these names, they are also applied to God the Son. Going back, Yeshua existed eternally with God, John 1:1. He is also Yeshua Elohim. Plurality there meaning that He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. He is also the Most High, Yeshua El Elyon. Paul said in both Ephesians and Colossians that when Jesus ascended on high, He did so far above all principalities and powers and is seated in co-equal height and rank with the Father on His throne in heaven, the third heaven beyond the dimensional sphere of this world. Yeshua also with God as the Son of God, as God the Son, is El Chai. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men, John says of Yeshua in his first chapter of the Gospel of John. Next we have for God the name El Shaddai. Amy Grant's famous song called El Shaddai is popularized this name in our contemporary Christian culture. El Shaddai means the Almighty God, Genesis 17:1. This divine title portrays God as the one who keeps, makes, and keeps covenant. It portrays Him as the strength giver, the satisfier, the all-sufficient one who enriches and makes fruitful. Genesis 28:3-4. Don't forget Yeshua also, in this same capacity as El Shaddai, God the Son, is the source of spiritual fruitfulness. John 15:2. El Shaddai also means that God is all-powerful. And Yeshua affirmed the same for Himself as God the Son when He said, "All power in heaven and on earth is given to Me." He said that within the context of giving the church the Great Commission. They were to carry out the preaching of the gospel by the power of Yeshua sent to them by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Yahweh God is also known in the Scriptures by the name El Olam. Olam means everlasting. El means God, the everlasting God. This name carries the thought of the eternal existence, duration, and magnitude of the being of God. Psalm 90:2. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. As the everlasting God, He is God over everlasting things. Amen. Jesus affirmed His own eternality as God the Son in John 8:58-59 when stating, "Truly I say unto you, before Abraham existed, I am." So Jesus was affirming to be the eternal God in the midst of His enemies. So these are just some of the names of God using the compound word El. Other titles for God use Yahweh or Jehovah with another word, compound names. For instance, we have Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. The first Yahweh emphasizes God's creator relationship, his relationship to Israel, as well as moral authority over man and his redemptive power. Lord God, God in that second denotes him as the supreme person who wields his rule over all. Then we have Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh in English, meaning the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. That is what Abraham said of Yahweh when a sacrifice for sin was needed. This means that God is our great provider and supplier. He will supply and meet all of our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. Yeshua, in the same capacity as Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh, God the Son, will do the same. Philippians 4:19, Paul says of Yeshua there, promise, giving a promise, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by HaMashiach Yeshua, by Christ Jesus. And that is true, folks. I'm here as a loud and true witness that if you put your trust in the Lord's faithfulness to provide for your needs while working for Him, not for salvation, but to advance the gospel message as a servant in His ministry, He will undoubtedly, faithfully, and adequately supply your needs, meeting the beginning and end of those needs. Not more, not less, but exactly what you need. Praise the Lord. Then we have Yahweh Rapha, or Jehovah Rapha. This shows us God as the great healer. He heals us from the scourge of sin by the atonement of His Son, Yeshua. He heals us from physical illness and ailments as well. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that heals you. This context, though it speaks of physical healing, also includes the deeper and more profound spiritual healing made available through the redemption of Yeshua the Messiah. Then another name, compound name, is Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner. A banner or standard was carried in battle in the ancient world. It was to rally the troops so that they could fight and gain victory. Well, the Lord, in the midst of spiritual warfare against Satan and his demonic forces, gives us the victory. He is our banner. He is the mighty victor over our enemies, both physical and spiritual, so that we are more than conquerors through Jesus the Messiah who loves us. We have Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace, who gives peace. Yeshua said that one of the legacies He would leave on this earth through His atoning death for our salvation was God's peace. Peace of a settled and rectified relationship between the sinner and a forgiving God. He told the disciples and to all the church, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Yeshua is our Yahweh Shalom. And that peace is provided through the shed blood of Yeshua's cross. Ephesians 2:4 and Colossians 1:20. Well, I see I'm out of time. We'll continue looking at the various names of God next time, which reveal the essence of His character. Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.